You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Let's get into our Bible study. If you need a Bible, the ushers are in the aisle. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. You'll enjoy the study a lot more with a Bible in your hand. We are going through a marriage series, a relationship series, a series on life titled, This Is Us. And just a time to kind of reflect on marriage and family and relationships. And really enjoyed last week getting together with you. Got a lot of feedback on last week's message. And just looking at the good foundation of having Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, the foundation of marriage. And we looked at a few things as we looked at that last week. We looked at the most important thing that we can bring into our home is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Without that, it's impossible to love properly. Secondly, we looked at we cannot love properly unless we've been loved properly. A lot of us grew up in dysfunctional homes. We hadn't seen things modeled real well for us. But here's the good news. We have been loved, and we have been loved well in Jesus Christ. And we cannot love properly unless we have been loved properly, but we've been loved. And so we're now to take on his ways and to learn of him and to learn how to love like Jesus. And the third thing that we looked at last week is that in order to be a loving person, we first have to abide in Jesus' love for us. We only can love when we're abiding in the love that he has for us. And we looked at the parable Jesus gave of a branch abiding in the vine and bearing fruit as it abides in the tree. And that's who we are as we abide in Christ's love. So good things. Today we're going to move forward and kind of launching off that. None of this is going to make sense without those things in place. That's why I brought that to you again this morning. Without the Lordship of Jesus Christ, none of the things that we're going to talk about today would make sense. Today we're going to move and we're going to talk about a man's role in marriage. A man's role in marriage. And this is going to be a two-part talk. God has given you men a big role, an important role. And I tell you, it's been distorted in the world. The sitcoms, the Hollywood, the TV shows, they'd like to make man look like the bubbling buffoon of the marriage, of the family. But nothing could be further from the truth. God has given a calling on your life, men, to be leaders in your home. To be leaders in your marriage. And men, may God's Spirit be upon you because you have a vitally important role. There are two different ways of looking at marriage. The world looks at marriage as an egalitarian type of union. Egalitarian, it means that both parties are equal. It's kind of like a business. It's kind of like a corporation where you do, you know, what's good and you do what's good and you're both equal and you're both working at something. The problem with that is it's kind of mechanical. And it's not the biblical model. The biblical model is a different role. The biblical model is not egalitarian, but complementary or complementarian. And we believe, we hold, the Bible teaches complementarian marriage, complementarian relationship. What does that mean? It means that the roles are not equal at all. The roles are very different. And the roles complement each other. They don't compete against each other. They complement each other. And the way that God has designed it was that the man would be a lead role in the family, and that the woman would help the man be a good leader in the family. And these two roles are not competing, they're complementary. And before you get up in arms or before you go, oh man, that sounds sexist, that sounds, hey, I get it. But here's what I want you to know. There might be an option to the battle of the sexes. Maybe there's no battle at all. Maybe there's no struggle at all. Maybe the whole system was designed to complement each other, not to be a battle. Quite a different view of how the world shows it. Now, I understand the reason and the mindset, the protective mindset, for the battle of the sexes. For there's some religions, there's some men, there's been happening in history where women have been greatly suppressed. And today, we know of organizations and religions that do that very thing, where you have to wear a burqa and you can only show you, and you can't even speak in public and you're under thumb. Hey, that is not God's view of marriage. Just know that right now. Jesus did more to liberate women than any person ever. And the Bible has a very high view of women. And we'll look at that in 2 weeks. But today, it's all about you guys. It's all about you men. If you're here today and you're a married man, all this message is just for you. If you're here today and you're a single guy, hey, this message is just for you. Because God wants you to know what he's leading you into and what the attributes he wants you to have. If you are a woman, oh, so important that you embrace these things so that as a wife, you know how to be a good encourager for your husband in these things and really champion him on in these things. And as a young maiden, that as you are being courted, you know what to look for in a man so that you enter into the right relationship. So with that rambling introduction, let's jump into our Bibles. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, where we left off last week. For context's sake, I'm going to cover the passage that we looked at so that we can look at this new section and context that we're going into. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. If you're there, give me a big amen. Amen. Oh, I love that. Bibles open, eyes open, hearts open, ears open, ready to receive all that Jesus has for us. Here we go. Therefore, as the elect of God, oh, we looked at that. Therefore, in light of all that Jesus has done for us, that's the first three chapters of Colossians, right? Chapter 3 about marriage doesn't come until here because without the foundation that has been established of what Jesus did for us, none of this makes sense. But in light of what Jesus has done for us, making us the elect of God, the ones that God called unto himself. Look at this. Holy and beloved. The ones that God elected. The ones that God made holy. The one that God calls his beloved. Wow, you had me at hello. I mean, that's just amazing, right? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. And we looked at that last week. Got a lot of great feedback on tender mercies being applied in marriages. Really love seeing that. Put on tender mercies. We went into that in detail. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. I'm not going to explain all these. If you missed last week and you want to hear it, you can go back on online and listen to that. Verse 13, bear with one another and forgive one another. Hey, let your relationships be relationships of grace and tenderness and mercy and forgiveness. What an amazing way to do marriage. What an amazing way to do family. What an amazing way to do life. And he says, let your relationships look like this. And look at this. If anyone has a complaint against another, and we do from time to time, obviously, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Yeah, just be thankful and grateful. Count your blessings. Really focus on them. Remember what God has poured into your life. And look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. God's word is so powerful. It is so inspirational. It is so instructional. The psalmist said it this way, Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But it would be crazy for us to think that we can illuminate our path if we don't have God's word in our heart, in our mind, which is why we devote ourselves to Bible study. It's why we go to mission group. It's why we spend time on Sunday morning, spend so much time in the Word, because it illuminates our path. And that's what he says. He says, hey, let God's Word just dwell in you richly with all wisdom. God really wants to give us illumination of what he wants our marriage to look like. And oh, today I hope your mind is open. You'll allow God's Word to illuminate new ideas to you about what he wants marriage to be. And look at this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paraphrase, here's what it's saying. When you walk with these attributes in your life, your home is going to be full of song, full of joy, full of rejoicing. You're going to be dancing in the kitchen. This is the paraphrase of verse 16 of what the Lord wants to do in your life. And I love it. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, in other words, whatever you set out to do in the morning when you're working, all the things you, look at this, read this next part with me. Do all. Oh, let's do read that again. This is important. Whatever you do in word or deed, read out loud. Way to go. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Oh, I'm washing my car in Jesus' name. No. It doesn't mean that we throw Jesus' name on the end. Here's what it means. Name in this culture 2,000 years ago meant your character. It meant your identity. It meant who you are. And he says, hey, listen, everything you do, do it in the character, in the identity of Jesus. Wow. That's a high calling. This is what God is calling us to, and how amazing he wants to make life for us when we walk in these ways. And now he gives us some instruction on marriage. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We'll look at that in 2 weeks. If you don't like the wording on that, hey, no worries. Just buckle your seatbelt. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. Right now, though, here's our verse for today. Are you ready? Guys, this is for you. Let me hear just the men of the church read this. Just the men. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Wow. There was a Freudian slip in the front row. Oh, I love it. Guys, pretty simple instruction. Love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Okay, we're done. You can go. Pretty simple instruction. God knows we're kind of dense. We don't like a lot of words, so he just brings it right to the point. Love your wife and don't be bitter towards them. Some of your translations, ESV and NIV, use the word harsh. Love your wives and don't be harsh. Guys, we can be harsh by nature, right? Because we're task-oriented. What do you want? I'm busy. Oh, hey, might want to change the tone just a little bit. Might want to soften your words a little bit. Why? Because your wife has a very sensitive heart. God made her soft. She is tender. Oh, she's amazing. She's strong. Don't get me wrong. But hey, beware of the harsh words, men. Love your wives. Love your wives. And so here we see some good instruction. We need to unpack it just a little bit more, though. I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, just a few pages to your left in the Bible. It's good to use Ephesians as a commentary on Colossians because they're written at the same time. Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians at the same time from prison, and they're very, very similar. And so Colossians is going to unpack this just a little bit more. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and we'll see what he kind of unpacks the same thing here for us with a little bit more info. Are you there? 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Okay, a little more instruction there. And he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Well, why did he do all that? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Wow. Really good insight. Really good instruction. Jesus really gave of himself for the church. Why? So that the church would look amazing. So that she would be without sin. That she would be without blemish. That she would just be radiant. In other words, Jesus wanted a gorgeous bride. And he says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, so that you can have a radiant, gorgeous bride like that. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Some good instruction right there. I want to break it down with you a little bit. Let's see if we can kind of really grasp and get lay hold of what we're being instructed in, guys. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, what does that mean? How did Jesus love the church? What kind of instruction is he giving us? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How would you paraphrase that? As I thought about this week, I thought, wow, how can I put that into a point? And here's what I believe he's saying. He's saying, husbands, love your wives with a pursuing love. Jesus loved the church with a pursuing love. Jesus left heaven, came to earth as a man to pursue his bride. Jesus humbled himself to pursue his bride. Jesus went to the cross to show his wife, the bride, his love for them. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't tell us anywhere in these passages about wives loving your husbands. As a matter of fact, if my memory serves me well, I can't think of a single spot right now in the Bible where it tells wives to love their husbands. Interesting. Why not? Well, here's why. Because God made women, and he knows how he made women. He made them to be responders to a man's love. A man is to be the initiator, and a woman is to be the responder. He knows that if a man loves a woman well, a woman will automatically love him back. And I want you to know, I'm going to get a little PG-13 here just for a moment. I'm not being crass, but I want you to know, everything God does is to communicate a message. And I want you to think of even human anatomy for a second, and a man and a woman coming together as one in the bond of marriage, in physical intimacy. And I want you to think about it. One is an initiator, and one is a receiver. And if you can't figure out which one is which, you got bigger problems than marriage. Now, I'm not being crass. I'm trying to illustrate something. Something marvelous happens. When a man is the pursuer, when he is the initiator, a woman receives, and it is a glorious event. And that picture of physical intimacy that God has designed in the marriage bond is only meant to be a picture of what the entire marriage looks like, not just physical intimacy. Men, you are to be the pursuer. Your wife is a responder. She will respond to your love. And I want you to know, this marriage that God has designed is a picture of Jesus and the church. Jesus pursued us. Jesus, his love for us was amazing. And maybe you're here this morning and say, hey, well, I'll pursue my wife with a pursuing love when she straightens up. I mean, right now, not a chance. Well, I want you to know that's not how it works, not in God's economy. And I want you to know, guys, God has placed you as the leader of this thing. The responsibility is on your shoulders in God's economy. I don't care how the world looks at it. You're going to answer to God. And he's going to want to know, hey, what did you do with what I gave you? And he's given you something great in marriage. Jesus modeled this for us so well. When did Jesus love us? When we were so messed up. When we were so messed up, he loved us. When we were selfish, when we were sinful, when we were lying, when we were immoral, when we were drunk, when we were enemies to God, he loved us. When we were barfing in the toilet because we drank too much the night before and we were going, oh, this was horrible. The Holy Spirit came alongside and said, hey, did you have fun? Was it worth it? Might want to consider changing your ways. Just knocking at your door. And we go, no. And then something else happens in life and he gets our attention once again. And we push him off. And something else happens in life and we push him off. And finally we heard his wooing, his pursuing. And we said, Lord, you're amazing. Jesus loved you with a pursuing love. And a woman will respond to a man's commencing love. The husband's role is to pursue his wife in love, even if she's selfish, even if she wrongs him, even if she's being disrespectful. Men are to be imitators of the love of God. And God's love is an initiating, pursuing love. He loved you even when you weren't even thinking about him. I know that we are prone to think as guys, hey, I'll love her if she loves me. And I tell you, even in the courting relationship, man, we've made a mess of it, right? Like, a guy won't ask a girl out until he first knows if she likes him. Hey, that's the wrong way of entering into the relationship. You got to lay it all on the line. You got to risk everything. You might crash and burn, but that's what love does. It pursues. And that's what... That's how God made the whole thing to be. It's to be a pursuing love. I want you to think about Jesus once again. Jesus loved the unlovable. Jesus loved the outcast. Jesus was walking along and multitudes were following him. But if there was a leper on the side of the road crying out, what would Jesus do? He would love the leper. He would love the unlovable, the ones that no one else would touch, the ones that were separated from society, the ones that had to walk around and say, unclean, unclean, and nobody would just, ooh. That's who Jesus went to. And how did he love him when he went to them? Well, he touched them, and he healed them, and he made them whole. That is pursuing love. Jesus went to the lame, those who couldn't walk. And the disciples were saying, no, just, hey, be quiet over there. And Jesus said, no, stop the whole thing. He's calling for me. And he would go to the lame and he would touch them and heal them and they would walk. He would go to the blind and he would touch them and he would heal them and they would see. And now he says, husbands, love your wife. In the same way. Got a teenager who's lame and blind, leprous as can be? Love him with a pursuing love, Dad. And here's what will happen. His eyes will begin to open in time, and God will do a work as you love with a pursuing love. This is God's role for us men in marriage, that we would be loving with a pursuing love. I love that Jesus loved that way. There was a prophecy about Jesus in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus even came to earth. And it talked about what the Messiah would be like when he came. This verse was used in the book of Matthew to describe Jesus. Let's read it together. It's on Matthew chapter 12 on the screens. I'm hoping. Read this with me if you will. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. Here's the question. Who in this passage is the bruised reed? I am. Who in this passage is the smoldering wick? I am. You are. And this is what he does. A bruised reed that everyone else would say, oh, throw it away. It's not good for anything. He says, no, 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 no. A smoldering wick. You know, you ever blown out a birthday candle and there's that little red glow on the wick and it's just like just trying to stay alive, right? It's smoking a ton. It's making noise and it's like trying to be. Jesus says, I won't extinguish that. I'm going to fan that into a flame. This is his pursuing love. He says, I won't throw away the bruised reed. I won't extinguish the smoking flax, the smoldering wick. I will fan it into a flame and I will bring it in. And look what the rest of this verse says. I love this part of the verse. He will not stop until he brings justice to victory. In other words, until he does what is right and brings it into full success, until he comes as our Savior and makes us into who he created us to be. He'll love us with a pursuing love that will not stop until he accomplishes his mission. This is our Savior. And here's what he says. Husbands, love your wife with that kind of pursuing love. That's his instruction for us. Men are to love our wives with a pursuing love, and it will do something amazing. It will do something marvelous. You know what it will do? It will make your wife secure. Do you know what a secure woman is? She's beautiful. She's beautiful. Do you know what an insecure woman is? She's crazy. She's crazy. Do you know what an insecure woman will do? Touche. Do you know what an insecure woman will do? I don't know. It's crazy, right? I mean, when a woman is insecure, you'll get wild behavior out of here. If a man is not making his wife secure, here's what will happen. The man will come home from work and she'll say, what the heck? Did you get any milk? No, I didn't get any milk. You don't even care about this family. Whoa, hang on. I didn't realize we were out of milk. I know, and that's the problem. Well, why don't you call me and tell me we need a milk? If I had to call you and tell you we needed milk, then why do I even need a husband? And you're like, hey, well, forget it. I'll go to the store right now. Forget it. I don't even want any milk. Hey, what's going on? You know what's going on? It's not about what? It's not about milk. And men are so stupid, we think it's about milk. So you know what we do? Tomorrow, I come home, and guess what I have in my hand? Hey, baby, I got a gallon of milk. And she's like, oh, my gosh, you brought milk? We already have milk. I got milk yesterday. You don't know anything about this family. She's crazy, man. How could love this woman? Oh, careful, careful. You know what she is? She's insecure. Something's happening in your relationship and she is not secure in your love for her. And she doesn't feel like you have your finger on the pulse of this family. And she's not secure in the way that you're treating and the way that you're loving. And you know what you get? Crazy, who knows what behavior, but it all makes sense when you start to boil it down. There's a phrase that says, who can know the mind of a woman? Let me tell you who. A godly man. A godly man. Because when he comes home and he hears that, he'll know quickly, wow, it ain't about the milk. And he'll be able to minister and love his wife because he loves her with a pursuing love. Makes a difference. Makes a difference. I want you to know something. Love is not a feeling, it's a decision. Love is not a noun, it's a verb. It is a decision of the will. I want you to know something. Jesus did not feel like going to the cross when he went to the cross. It was a decision of his will to love and pursue his wife. Knowing that that's what was needed for her. And that even though she didn't understand what was going on, he was doing it anyway because he knew that's exactly what she needed. That's what it means to love your wife with a pursuing love. Look what else he says. We need to move on for time's sake. A lot there. I hope you're digesting. Verse 25, that's love your wives as Christ loved the church. The second instruction he gives us is what? And he gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. Give yourself for her. What does that mean? How would you paraphrase that into something we could digest and really understand? Well, how about this? Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. That's what it means to give yourself to her. Lay down your life for your wife, for her well-being. Lay down your life for her well-being. That's what Jesus did for us. When did Jesus lay down his life for us? When did he do that? Let me hear you. On the cross. But it didn't start there. When did it start? Well, it started before the foundation of the earth. But when we began to see it manifest was where? At the incarnation. How so? Oh, think about it. You're the creator, and you leave your throne in heaven, and you come to this earth as a baby. You are laying it down big time. And the creator of the universe has to be nourished from the breast of a woman. You are laying down your life big time. And as he grows, he humbles himself and he lives life like a regular man. He laid down his life. The creator of the universe submitted himself to obey earthly parents. He never did one miracle for his own self. He went through life every day as a regular man, never using divinity for his own self. Never using his powers for his own self. He really emptied himself, didn't he? He really laid down his life. And then ultimately on the cross, we can clearly see just how amazing it was that he laid down his life that way. When the multitudes were pressing in on Jesus, when it had been a full day of ministry, after he had walked 20 miles to get to where he was going, and the throngs pressed in on him, he served and he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. So much so that the Bible says those that he loved to the end. On the night when he was going to be betrayed and arrested, before he was going to be murdered, he was washing the disciples' feet. Wow, that is laying down your life. That is laying down your life to show love. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own world, men. We get so caught up in our own activities that we lose touch with the needs of our wife, with the needs of our spouse. We get so caught up in our own career and our own activities that we lose touch with the needs of our wife. And yet we still say, oh, well, I'd lay down my life for her. I'd take a bullet for her. Do you realize the vanity of that? Do you realize how elevated your thinking of self is on that? Because she doesn't really need you to take a bullet for her. She needs you to take out the trash. Why don't we start there? Why don't we start with getting in tune with the needs of what's really going on in the family? It's important that we really are faithful in the small things. Why don't we start by nurturing her? Laying down your life for her does not mean dying. Do you know why? Because she doesn't need you to die. She needs you to put her needs above your own. To put the family's needs above your work, above your career. To put her needs above your hobbies, above surfing, above your playtime. This is what it means to be a biblical man. This is what it means to be a godly man. And you say, hey, that doesn't sound very fun. Hey, I get it. But I want you to know there is great reward. There is great reward in it. And it doesn't bring immediate gratification, but do you know what it does bring? It brings respect and admiration, and it makes you something far greater than you are. Marriage is God's tool to make you something you could never be on your own. And this is what biblical manhood is. This is what godly manhood is. Unfortunately, I hate to say this, but Peter Pan is alive and well in many marriages. Who is Peter Pan? The boy who never grew up. The boy who never gave up. And Peter Pan is alive and well in many marriages. Or maybe should I say, he's alive, but he's certainly not well. Do you know why? Because he will never measure up to his potential, to what God created him to be. He's a man who isn't. He's an adult who isn't. Or in other words, he's a boy who shaves. And you know what a boy who shaves is? A freak. That's an aberrant thing, man. That's messed up. Something aberrant happened to him. I don't know how it happened, but he got his driver's license. He became legally old enough to vote. He became legally old enough to drink. He finished college. He met a girl. He got married, but he still never became a man. He's still focused on playing. He thinks when he gets off work, it's recess time. And he's not engaged with what God has called him to be. I love how the Apostle Paul put it. And guys, man, if there's some Peter Pans in here, I hope this hits you between the eyes like a rock in the forehead, because that's what it takes to get through to Peter Pan. I hope this sinks in. Look what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on what, Christians? On love. On how to have a mature, real love. I'm not talking about lust. Oh, you're so hot. I want you. No, that's lust. That's not love. On what real love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not easily provoked. Love doesn't seek its own. Love keeps no record of wrongs, right? On the great chapter of love, here's what the Apostle Paul has to say. Read it with me, guys. Just men only, please. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Let's stop there. When I was a child, I thought, hey, what can I do now? It's fun. I want to play. I want to do this. It was all about me. Now read the rest with me, guys. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Childish things, yeah, in context, my understanding about what love is. Oh, I'm hot for you. I'm in love. No, that's childish. Love lays down its life. It does something. Hey, I want you to know, in God's kingdom, chivalry lives. And that is who God has created us to be, man. God created you men to be providers, to be amazing. You're not just roommates. This isn't a 50-50 thing. This is your responsibility in God's kingdom. And chivalry lives in God's kingdom. That's the way he designed it. There is just something in men that God built in them where they have a desire to conquer, a desire to win her love, a desire to succeed, a desire to hit a home run, a desire to be the man, a desire to be respected and admired because of your character. There's something in man that God has made man that way, and that's who you're called to be. But there's a mistake that happens. There's this idea that happens that it's 50-50 and we're just roommates and it's her money and my money. And hey, crazy, crazy. And here's the problem. Sin and selfishness and laziness are keeping some men from accomplishing the quest that God has given them to accomplish. And I see too many Peter Pans in marriage where guys are just out of touch with everything that is going on in their family, in their marriage, in their children, because they're just so fixed on work and so fixed on going surfing. Man, getting quiet in here. Dang, Pastor, that's a lot in the morning. Hey, good news, this is only part one, right? Come back next week. Guys, I want you to check your mindset, man. Check your mindset. How are you going about this? If you're only working part-time at marriage so you can play, you might be a Peter Pan. If finances are tight and you're only cruising on your job because you don't want more responsibility, you might be a Peter Pan. You are meant to conquer, man. You are meant to provide. You are meant to build. It is what God has called you to be. It's time to grow up. It's time to be a biblical man. If you spend all your money on hobbies and cars and boats and surf trips and guitars, man, it's time to grow up. Why? Because you were created to be a provider. You were created to be a head. You were created to be a leader in this relationship. God is a provider. God is a generous giver. And men, you are made in God's image, man. Be a giver and not a taker. Some men, if you're the Peter Pan, you know what Peter Pan likes? Peter Pan loves when someone else buys dinner. Peter Pan loves a handout. Peter Pan loves getting... Don't be that way, man. Be the one who loves to buy dinner. Be the one who loves to give the handout. Be the one who loves to be the generous giver. And if you're hearing the wrong thing in my message, if you're hearing me say, hey, God has, man has to be the breadwinner. Hey, not necessarily. I know a lot of godly men who have wives who make more money than they do. That's totally fine. But they're still the provider. They're still the one laying down their lives. They're still the one pursuing their wife with a godly love. I hope that makes sense. God created you to be a man of valor and not to be a 50-50 partner. And gals, if you're dating, I want you to know, man, you watch and you check and you see if this man has these attributes in his life. You know what I would love to see? I would love to see every man here be a man of valor in the small things. You know why? Because the small things set the stage for the big things. Jesus said it this way, if you're faithful in the small things, you'll also be faithful in the big things. If you're not faithful in the small things, you won't be faithful in the big things either. What are the small things? Hey, when you leave church tonight, you know what today, you know what I would love to see? I would love to see every man in this church opening his door for his wife. And you know what I don't want to see? A wife with a stroller and the two kids and the man eating his Borden Brew sandwich as he walks out, like, honey, you got that? Make sure the latch is latched when you shut that now. No. Open the door for her. Make her special. Protect her. Pick her up when you go on a date. Plan a date for her. Walk her to the car. Love with a mature, godly love. We become godly men under the lordship of Jesus Christ when we love with a pursuing love and when we lay down our loves for we lay down our life for our wife. And may I share something with you? This has been God's message to men from the beginning of time. His message is unchanged. It doesn't matter how culture views it. This is God's word. This is God's way. This is the way it is. And it's been that way from the beginning of time. Let me show you. Look in Genesis chapter 2. We've got about 15 minutes left. Track with me on this, if you will. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 18. We're going back to the very first marriage, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Are you there? Follow along as I read. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Or I will make a helpmate comparable to him. I love God's words. Guys, it's not good that you're alone. And God is going to make a helpmate. A helpmate? Yeah. Someone to help him in life. And he's going to do that. He's going to make her comparable to him. That word comparable in the Hebrew is probably best translated counterpart. And if you can get this picture in your mind, imagine a puzzle piece and another puzzle piece. And they both have a picture on them. That picture is God's image. And when you take these two puzzle pieces and you put them together, oh, you see the complete picture more fully. You see, in complementarian relationships, men and women are both completely equal in value, in worth, in importance, but they're very different in roles. You see, God created man and women in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them, both male and female. And I bear the image of God, but not nearly as well as when I am one with my wife. Because I have attributes of God's character that she does not have. And she has attributes of God's character that I don't have. And when we come together as one, that picture of God's glory, God's attributes, is revealed so much better. And so that's what God says here. I will make a helpmate, a counterpart to him. And look at this, is very interesting. Look at verse 19. What does God do next? He says it's not good that man should be alone. What do you think God would do next? You think he'd make a wife, right? Let's see what he does. Verse 19, out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam. To see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. It's very interesting to me that God says, hey, it's not good that man should be alone, but before God makes Eve, he makes all the animals. Why? That's weird. I think one reason was because he wanted Adam to name all the animals, right? If he made Eve, they would have never gotten named. You're calling that a zebra? That doesn't look like a zebra to me. You can't call that a zebra. Hey, if you call that a zebra, you're sleeping on the couch tonight. No, wanted to save all that. God said, I want these animals named today, so we'll just do Adam first. That's just all a joke, right? Like, don't take any of that seriously. No, what is he doing? God is doing something. God knew that it wasn't good that man should be alone. And you know what he's doing? He's bringing Adam to that same understanding. He's bringing Adam to that same insight. How so? Well, he brings these animals before him, two giraffes. And he looks at the giraffe and he goes, interesting. I see the male anatomy. I see the female anatomy. I'll call those giraffes. What an amazing creature, God. Just wow, look at that neck. And then two horse come by. And he goes, oh, I'll call those horse. And then two cows come by. And again, I'll call those cows. And he looks at the cows, male and female. And he looks at himself. And he gets to the end of the line. And what does he realize? Everything has a counterpart except for me. Interesting. And here we see something very interesting about how God works in our life. God uses life to bring us to the same understanding that he has. He orchestrates life to get us to see things as God sees things. And I want you to know this, spiritual maturity, the definition of spiritual maturity is seeing things as God sees them. And God uses life to make that happen for us. Adam now sees exactly what God said. God said it's not good that man should be alone. And if you look at how this passage finishes, Adam names all the animals and he goes, man, it's not good that I'm alone. He's saying the exact same thing God's saying. That's spiritual maturity. That's how God works. That's what he's doing in our life. And I love the picture that this shows of us, by the way, with God. God creating all these animals and bringing them before Adam just to see what he names them. Do you know what's going on here? God is just enjoying fellowship with Adam. And men, I want you to know this. Women too, but men specifically for you this morning. Hey, I know you've got a tough job. I know these things that I'm bringing out today are difficult to walk in. And here's what I want you to know. God wants to be in fellowship with you to enable you to be able to do all of this. I remember when my kids were little, I just have the fondest memories of it. I loved getting their Christmas list. I remember my son's Christmas list. It's 20 years later. I still remember it. I want a disappearing G.I. Joe. I want a wetsuit. And I want a kickstand for my bike. Right? I mean, how awesome is that? Look at the diversity. I mean, just crazy. Disappearing G.I. Joe. And you know what I remember? I loved watching on Christmas morning as he opened his presents. I'm like, oh, a disappearing G.I. Joe. And that's what God is doing with Adam there as he's opening all these things. And I spent hours playing with disappearing G.I. Joes. Under hot water, they turn clear. Under cold water, they turn blue. And it's like, wow, isn't that amazing? You just sit back and you watch your son marvel at what you're bringing into his life. You know what's happening? God does the same thing with you. He's desiring fellowship with you. And he says, hey, I want to bring you a wife. And I want to see what you do with that. I just want to sit back and want fellowship with you as you do this. I want to bring you a new job. I want to see how you handle that. I want to see what you do with it. I want to fellowship with you as you do this. I'm going to bring you a child. Here's your child, Lord. I just want you to take that. Here's your child, son. I just want you to take that and open that up. And I just want to fellowship with you. Here's a teenager. Oh, you're really going to be calling upon me now. And God desires that kind of fellowship. God wants you to be in fellowship with him. And we see that so clearly in this picture. Adam names all these animals, but he comes to the same understanding. Let's see what God does next. Very interesting. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs, one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Wow. This word rib, by the way, it's not really a rib. In Hebrew, it's the part closest to man's heart. And so the translators translate that rib, but it's not literally rib. It's his side, right? He takes it from his side, and he brings her to the man. And can you imagine what Adam saw when he sees this? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I have a question for you as we wrap things up. When God made Adam, what substance did God make Adam out of? The dirt. He formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him, and he became a living being. Adam was formed from the dirt. When God made a cow, where did he make the cow from? You just read it, verse 19. From the dirt. When God made the horse? Dirt. When God made a snake? Dirt. A bird? Dirt. You're getting pretty good at this. A dinosaur? Dirt. You mean to tell me every living creature on earth God made from the dirt? Except one. Why? He ran out of dirt? Oh, there's a lesson that God must be teaching us. God, why would you make man and every living creature out of the dirt and then change the whole program when you bring a wife for Eve? Do you know why? Here's why. Because God was teaching Adam a lesson. What was the lesson? Adam, she's you. She's you. And Adam understood the message because he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's me. She shall be called woman, for she's taken out of man. Or in Hebrew, it's even more romantic. She shall be called Isha, for she is taken out of Ish. In other words, he gave her his name. Something that I have done all these years later, and you have done, my wife is called Mrs. Menard. You know why? Because she's me. And here's God's message to you, husbands. He could have easily made her from the dirt, but he didn't. He made her from Adam's side because he's telling Adam something. Adam, she's you. And if you neglect her, you neglect yourself. And if you get angry at her, you're only hurting yourself. And if you edify her, you're edifying yourself. And if you build her up, you're building yourself up. And if you lay down your life so that she could be all that she could be, you'll be twice as much as you could have ever been. She's you. And Adam understood the message. And I find it so amazing, God's ways, because he tells us men, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. What are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. God is revealing Jesus in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time You know what this is? This is a picture of Jesus. How so? Well, God, to get a wife, God gave Adam an instruction. He told Adam, Adam, lay down your life. The word sleep in Hebrew is an idiom for death. In the book of Job, it uses the exact same Hebrew word to mean the word death. God killed Adam. And from Adam's side, he took Eve. And when God then raised up Adam from the dead, and what did Adam have? A beautiful, tender, soft, gorgeous, amazing bride that came from laying down his life. And when Adam woke up, oh, I can imagine what Adam said, can't you? Wow, God, she is stunning. I mean, gorgeous. I mean, soft. I mean, beautiful. I mean, delicate. I mean, wow, better than a horse, God. Better than a horse. Wow. And if you haven't seen what I'm trying to show you yet, I hope you see it. What happened? Jesus, what did he do? He laid down his life for his wife on the cross. And on the cross, he was killed. And from his side, they thrust a spear into his side. And out of his side, the water and the blood flowed. And a wife was birthed. The church of Jesus Christ. The bride of Jesus Christ. Taken from his side. And when he rose from the grave, you know what he had? Oh, let's close with this passage that we started with. Back to Ephesians. I hope you see it in more light now than ever before. Ephesians 5, finishing right now. Have the worship team come back up. Ephesians 5, look at this. Jesus Christ, in the book of Genesis, God revealing the glory of Jesus, he was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation tells us, look at this. 25, look at Jesus here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Why did he do all that? Jesus, why did you leave heaven? Why did you become a man? Why did you suffer all that scorn? Why did you get your back whipped open? Why did you take the punishment of her sin on your shoulders? Why did you do all that? Verse 27, that he might present her, that's us, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Jesus rose from the grave, and he had a beautiful bride that was sinless and perfect that he presented to himself. And she shall be called Christian, for she was taken out of Christ. And you are now one flesh with him. And doesn't matter how bad you mess up, what he sees is his perfect righteousness that he bestows upon you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourished it just as Christ did the church, that you might have a smoking hot bride. Here's the capstone. If you look at your wife and you don't like what you see, guys, you're looking in a mirror. That's what your love, that's what your leadership, that's what your wisdom built. Guys, I have good news for you. God wants to use you for incredible things. Call upon him, be in fellowship with him, and watch him begin to pour into you wisdom and insight as you abide in his word to be a master builder of not just your wife, but your family. And you know what? When you look at your wife and you find out that she's stunningly beautiful, you'll have great reward knowing that the Lord did that through your leadership.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.